Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll start from verse 10, and we'll go to verse 18. One announcement as you're turning there. our church supports a Filipino seminary in the northern part of the Philippines, Luzon, Baguio City. And Eric, yeah, you can turn me down just a little bit. And the seminary is led by Filipinos, and there's one missionary, Yoshiharu Hiroyasu Katsu. Yoshiharu Hirokatsu. And they'll visit our church at the end of the month, the weekend of November 29 and 30, and they would like to be a part of our English congregation on that weekend. So, some Filipino seminary teachers will be visiting us in 2 weeks. So, just keep that in mind. Okay. Oh, hi. Yes. A little bit up. Yes.
Pick up. Sure.
Is this okay? All right? Thank you. Okay. I'll read up to verse 14. Please join me at verse 15. I'll read to verse 14. You join me at 15. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Let's read together. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The very words of God. Amen. So I would like to do about a bit of a roundabout with our text today. We'll start at the end, go to verse 10, and then start of end in the middle. Our subject today is Team Ministry Part 2. And just at the end there, we have Paul. This is a part of the scriptures. If you read through the Bible and you're reading through books of the Bible, you usually skip, or not really skip, but you just kind of zip through these parts because it's, you know, they're just names and, you know, it's not really directly to you and it's just, all right, so what kind of a thing. And the beauty about this passage is you really have to dig, study, connect different places of the scripture in order to understand it well. And it is my pleasure and privilege to do that in order to present it to you today. And so I'm blessed with this scripture. I hope you are today as well. So this is Paul. And we usually say the book of Colossians is written by Paul. And it is in the way that it was spoken by Paul. And it was written by probably a slave, someone who was educated and knew how to write, and they would listen to Paul's words, and he would the slave would write them down, and then so that the people who receive the letter, so that they know it's not a fake or forged letter, Paul at the end would say, okay, give me the pen. And he would write. Maybe he had a kind of eye infection or an eye disease, and he couldn't see well, so he would write in big letters. And he'd say, I, this scripture here in verse 18, I'm writing this with my own hand. And if I can write anything to you, there's one thing I want you to remember. I'm a prisoner in chains for Jesus. And I want you to remember that. And grace to you. So, he says, I'm a prisoner. And not just me, but also those with me, particularly a man by the name of Aristarchus. And so that brings us to verse 10. And Aristarchus is one of three who are with Paul day to day in his home, which is a house arrest. He's under a house arrest under the guard of the Roman Empire. And he's in jail, basically, in chains. But not only him, but a few others with him. And these are names that I feel are very important to know, to understand. Listen to me. The Bible is not just about ideas. The Bible is about people. Because your faith, your belief in Christ, your membership in the church is about your relationship to the Lord, who is a person, and our relationships with each other as people. And God wants us to see in His Word that it is our relationships with each other. It is what we do with our lives together that makes us and breaks us as Christians, as believers, as people of God. And so He's giving you faces, and He's giving you names, and He's giving you stories and lives that you would see. Oh, I'm this person. Oh, he is not different from me. She is not any different from me. They go through struggles. They have difficulties. They have fights, arguments, heartbreak, tragedy, difficulty, depression, anxiety. And God is working on them. And if God will work on them, He will work on me. And so we dig the scriptures and we find the gold when we look at these names and we see, okay, where does he come up in other places? And so this man, Archippus, are we in verse 10? Oh, excuse me, Aristarchus. Aristarchus was first mentioned in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the beginning of the church. First Peter and John, and then Stephen, and then Paul, and then it goes on and on. Barnabas. And Paul, when he goes out to plant churches, to preach the gospel, he's in the area of Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he gives the gospel, many come to believe. The first place he goes is to the synagogue, to the Jews. And most of the Jews say, you're an idiot, Paul, get out of here. And they reject him. But some of the Jews believe. And they say, this Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting for. Aristarchus is one of those Jews. And Aristarchus decides, Paul, I'm going to go with you. And so he goes with Paul all the way back around his missionary travels. And then he returns to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Paul is arrested on false charges. But not only Paul, but as Paul says here, a fellow prisoner with me. Aristarchus is one who said, yes, I'm one of Paul's. If you're going to arrest him, you're going to arrest me too. And so Aristarchus found himself in prison. We see him in Caesarea. He's in prison there. And also now we see him here in Rome. So from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and in Rome, Aristarchus is in jail with Paul. And that's it. That's all we hear of Aristarchus. He's a prisoner with Paul. But that is so important to Paul. We see that here in verse, I think it's verse 11. But not just Aristarchus, but also a man by the name of Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark is an amazing story. This is going to get real good. Mark, we first see him in Acts chapter 13. So there's Paul and there's Barnabas, and they're a missionary team. They're praying. They're saying, God, what do you want us to do? And God reveals himself and he says, I want you to set Paul and Barnabas and let them go. And so they go, but they also take Barnabas' cousin. His name is John Mark. He has two names, John Mark, kind of like Mark Andrew. He has two names. Okay? And they go, and it's not easy, especially when they have to go from kind of one area where it's flat and then to another area where there's mountains. It's called Pamphylia, from Phrygia to Pamphylia. And when you have to go through a mountain, that means there's Sanzoku. Do you know what Sanzoku is? Sanzoku? It's like a mountain bandit, okay? It's basically outlaws living in the woods, ready to just jump on a traveler, okay? And it's very dangerous, and you can risk your life to try to go through these mountains. And so it got very difficult. But Paul and Barnabas, they were going to do it. They were going to go. But Mark, he says, this is not what I signed up for. I want to go with you to see the power, to hear the preaching, to see the many people come to believe. But I could die. I don't know about this. So he goes back to Jerusalem. Okay? He goes back, and then eventually Paul and Barnabas, they go around, they come back to Antioch, and they say, that was great, let's go again. So they're going to go again on their second trip, and Paul and Barnabas, they have a fight. It's in Acts chapter 15. They argue. Why? Because Barnabas wants to take his cousin Mark the second time. And Paul said, what? He's a flake. He's a failure. I don't need a wimp to go with me. I need men to go with me. And Barnabas says, no, Paul, calm down. He's going to be okay. We can go. He'll be fine. Just leave him with me. No. And it says here, it says dispute in the book, in Acts 15, it says the dispute was so sharp that they went separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and he went one way. Paul probably took Titus and he went the other way. The great team, the team of Paul and Barnabas was split because of this guy. Mark, how would you like to go down in history as the one who split up a team? Wow. But then what happened? Here's what I think happened. I get this from John MacArthur. He's a failure. He gets a reputation around the church as a failure. He goes to the church in Jerusalem. This is Mark. Who's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem? A man by the name of Peter. Peter famously failed. Amen? He blew it big time. I mean, there's Mark and he failed Paul, but Peter, he failed Jesus. Okay? But what did Jesus do? John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? I know, I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Three times he says, Peter, get up and let's go. And he restores Peter. And so here's what I think. This is just hearsay. I think Mark got under the teaching and tutelage of Peter, the failure. And Peter showed him, you can get back up. You can go too. God took me, I'm a failure, but he restored me and he got me going again. That's a testimony of a lot of people here. Failures, losers, flakes, wimps, people who turn back. But then something happens when Jesus, by his grace, picks you up. And he says, we're not done. You are not finished. You will keep going. This failure describes you, but it does not define you. I define you. I'm the author and perfecter of your faith, not this. So you get back up. And what happens? 11, maybe 13 years later, Paul. He goes back to Paul, and Paul sees him, and he's useful. It says what? Oh yeah, it's not here, but it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy. It says, when you come back, make sure you bring Mark with you. He's so useful to me. Paul changed his mind on Mark to make him useful. You know what another great thing about Mark is? Mark is also an author. Mark was the writer. We believe he was the first writer of one of the Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? That Mark. That failure, that flake, wrote probably the first gospel, probably under Peter's teaching. There's somebody here who really messed up, who you look back on your sin, on your past few years. This is what I love about Jesus. When we have a baptism, we make you tell your testimony. All of you who baptized here, you had to come up here after you got out of the water. And here's what I love. Some of the testimonies are so great. They say, you know, way before I met Jesus, I was like this. I had this problem. I had these sins. Usually, we don't admit our failures. We don't want to tell a whole bunch of people, this is how bad I am. But when Jesus comes and we're saved, Jesus takes our shame and uses it for his glory. And there is no greater freedom than a man with no secrets. Amen? You can just, I was this way, but look at me now. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is with me. And I'm moving forward. And I love those testimonies. Because that's Mark's testimony. And so by all means, come to Jesus. And let him make you into a Mark. But it gets even better. So we have Aristarchus, we have Mark, and we have this man named Jesus. And they're like, okay, Jesus is just too much for you to handle, so we'll give you another name, Justice. Okay, Jesus is his Jewish name. Justice is his Greek name. Okay, and so I'm just going to call him JJ for short. Okay, Aristarchus, Mark, and JJ. These three, what does it say? It says, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. They have proved a comfort to me. I have a tremendous amount of respect for these three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and JJ. Why? Because they were Jews. They had to leave their people to follow Jesus. Do you understand the cost it was for them? For them to have their whole life as a Jew and to say, I'm going to follow this one Jew who went to the cross. And their family said, you are not a part of our family anymore. Their friend said, you're not our friend anymore. Their people said, you're not one of us anymore. You know who's like that? I see that, and I see many Japanese Christians. There's the Jewish Christian, and then there's the Japanese Christian. Something they have one in common. They had to not. They don't turn their back on their culture, their people. They don't do that. But it's very. It's. Do you understand how difficult it is for a Japanese to become a Christian? Do you understand how difficult? See, for the Filipinos, the North Americans, the other folks from other countries, our countries have Christianity in our heritage, right? It's not that difficult to be a Christian culturally. Not Japan. Japan, thousands of years of no Jesus. And we don't have Japanese baptisms all that out. When do Japanese people get baptized in Japan? 2 days. Christmas and Easter. It's that few. For a Japanese to become a Christian, it's such a big deal. You just wait until Christmas or Easter, because that's a huge day for us. We had one, there's one young woman who came. She came to know Jesus Christ. She gave her life to him. He found her. He rescued her. She couldn't get baptized for years because her parents said, "No, we're Buddhist. What are you doing? You're Japanese. Therefore, you do not become a Christian." It took years before she could finally be baptized and get dunked in this water. That's how hard it is. And I see Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. They went through that difficulty. They know what it's like. And so I just want to encourage our Japanese believers. For some, it's not that difficult, okay? But for some, it is a sacrifice and a great cost. And it's not that, okay, I'm no longer Japanese. I'm no longer this part of it. In fact, to become a Christian, you're embracing your culture all the more. This is just a little sidebar, but look, when you become a Christian, you put to death the old man. It's a way of saying. Does that mean you literally take a knife and you kill yourself? No. You say, look, I'm dead to the old self, but I'm going to embrace the new self. What I'm doing is I'm becoming the person God originally meant for me to be. He had somebody in mind when he made me. In my foolishness, my rebellion, and my sin, I went away from that. But I repent of it, and now I'm going to be what God... When you say, I'll give my life to Christ, I'm not turning my back on Japanese culture. I'm going to embrace what God meant for Japanese culture to originally be. The best part of Japanese culture, the discipline, the hospitality, the focus, the love. Those were not meant to make a better Japanese society. Those were meant to the glory of God. That's why I'm being a Christian. I'm not turning my back on Japan. I'm embracing the Japan that God meant for it to be. That's just a little bit on the side. But those three, and they were a comfort to Paul. Paul, he himself was a Jew, rejected by his people to become a Christian. And so to have three guys, brothers, who spoke his language, knew about the food, who sang the same hymns, knew the same stories, grew up in that same culture. So that's what I understand. It's okay. If the Filipinos want to hang out with the Filipinos, I get that. Because that's a comfort. And for English speakers, native English speakers, to get together native English speakers, it's a comfort. I get that. Be with one another, love one another, encourage one another, pray with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Because that's a great comfort, but it doesn't stop at comfort. You get filled so that you come overflowing with thankfulness. And it grows out from there. Therefore, Paul says in chapter 3, there's no Greek, no Jew, no slave, no free, no male, no female. But we are one in the Lord. But that comes when we're secure and we're comforted. So, those three. We move on to Epaphras. I don't have much time. I actually preached Epaphras many years ago. I don't know, Jim, you were there probably, I don't know, 5, 7, 8, 10 years ago. The prayer of Epaphras. Oh, this is way before. And just briefly, no, actually, I should end here. We'll end here. Epaphras, like I said at the beginning of the year when we first started studying Colossians, Epaphras was the founder of the church in Colossae. He heard Paul's preaching probably in Ephesus. He went back to his hometown, Colossae, and preached the gospel. There's a man named Philemon there. He said, "I believe," and he gave his house as a church. And there were many people causing trouble in the church. And then he also preached in places like Laodicea, which you read about here, Hierapolis. They're all kind of in the same area, okay? And so Epaphras, being their pastor, he sees the danger of his people. He sees wolves coming in who's going to just devour his people. He says, I need to get to Paul. I need to go to Rome, report to Paul, and have him tell me what to do. Paul writes this letter. So Epaphras goes, and he's with Paul in his home jail. Now, Paul is seeing Epaphras again, and they're eating together, they're talking, and they're praying together. And Paul sees Epaphras praying. And oh, I want to pray like Epaphras. I want to be like him. Because in Epaphras, I see Jesus the way that he prayed. It says here, verse 12, he is always wrestling in prayer. If you have a paper Bible, you can underline that, circle mark it. If you have your app, you can, you know, underline that and write a note. Wrestling. You know what that means? The original word is agonizo, where we get the English word agonize. Epaphras is agonizing in prayer over you. That's a pastor. That's a pastor. I know we pray. I love it when we pray. And I know we have needs. We're broken vessels. And we need God to fill our needs. But there are some here who have the spirit of Epaphras. There are some here, your heart breaks for your brother and your sister. And you think of them, and you're reminded of them throughout the week, and you're thinking, God, will you please do something to help this person? Maybe it's for your family, someone you love at home. And you're thinking, how long, oh Lord? When are you going to do something about this? Are we going to finally have a breakthrough? God, will you step in? And you are agonizing in prayer for that person. That's the prayer of Epaphras. That's Jesus' prayer. Luke chapter 21. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to go to the cross in 24 hours. It's written there that Jesus is so filled with stress and anxiety, he's literally breaking the blood vessels in his head. And drops of blood, not sweat, blood, are coming down. He was agonizing in prayer. I love you guys. I really do. And I hear testimonies. I see your faces. And I hear, I get emails. Sometimes you come to me. And I'm not trying to build myself up, but I want you to know that I go to my prayer closet every day, and I see your, in my mind, I see your Facebook posts, I see your emails, I hear our conversations, and I'm wrestling for you. I'm not there yet. I'm not trying. I don't know if I'm agonizing, but I feel like I'm Moses, and I'm up on the hill, and Joshua's down in the valley, and Moses is just laying his hands up before God, and he's saying, God, they're fighting down there. They're risking their lives. They're going down. God, I need you to give them your power. God, I need you to give them your wisdom, that they will know your will and that they will be made complete in you. And Moses up there, and his hands are getting tired, so he's got Aaron and he's got Hur holding up his hands, and he's praying for them. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what Jesus always does for us. And that's what Epaphras does for his people. And that's what I want to do for you. I'm not trying to say, look at me, look at me. What I'm trying to say is, I want to be the least and I want to serve you. Now, most of you will not be here in 2-3 years. You're going to go back to your home country or wherever. Find a church with a pastor who will pray for you. Okay? Find a church who has a pastor that will wake up in the morning, nobody's in the church, and will sit down in each pew and will pray for the people who sit there. Find a church that has a pastor that will sit down with you face to face and say, I love you, you're doing wrong, you need to stop. I'm praying for you. Find a pastor with the spirit of Epaphras. If you don't, you're not at a good church. Because a pastor who does not pray for his people is not a pastor. So that's where we go. We go to Jesus who gave him his praying spirit to Epaphras. We go to Jesus who prays for us, who agonized over us. We go to Jesus who turned the marks into the marks. There's a beautiful thing here. There's Mark, who was the author of a gospel. Luke is here. Can we get there? Can we do that? Luke, down a little bit. All right, down, yeah. Luke, where does it say that? 14? Excuse me, Luke, yes, thank you, yeah. Luke, the doctor. Luke, the gospel of Luke. He wrote most of the New Testament in terms of volume. So we have Mark, we have Luke, the authors. We have Onesimus, I preached last week. Onesimus and Mark, the failures. We have Tychicus, the messenger, right? We have Aristarchus, the prisoner. There's others there. And these were the team that Paul had around him. Team ministry, okay? I just got to say it at the end. Paul is saying, I've got failures, I've got winners, I've got the great, I've got the doctors, and I've got the educated, I have the uneducated, I have the slaves, I have the freemen, I have the prisoners, I have the Greeks, I have the Jews, I have the Filipinos, I have the Japanese, the North Americans, the native English speakers, the Tagalog speakers. We're all together. We got a team. We're doing this together. It's not me, the super apostle, the A-plus faith, and them, their C-minus faith. No. We're together. We are co-laborers. That's the word he uses. It's not Pastor Chris and his A-plus faith and you and your C-minus faith. It's not like that. In fact, he says, tell that one kid, Archippus, get to work. Finish the work that you're set to do. You have a job to do. I want to call some men. I stood here just a few minutes ago and I said, let's have some men pray for Mark. I've never seen this many men up here before. When I ask for people to pray, that's the first time I've seen a lot of people come. We have a job to do. We want to reach our friends and our neighbors in this city on December 13th. I want to ask you to pray. And I'm going to call you to pray. And not just in your house. I want you to pray with me. I go to the SmileCon every week at 12:45. At the second floor to pray. I was there, right, today. I went upstairs and I'm praying. I'm praying by myself right now. I'm asking you to pray with me. I want some men who will have faith, who have the spirit of Epaphras, who will say, yeah, I'll be there. And I'll just be here after the service. You can come and say, Chris, I'll be there next week, 12:45, second floor, SmileCon. Please join me. I'll be praying. Because that's a team. We all have a job to do. Second thing, the beauty of a team. Here's the thing. In basketball, okay, this is the really end. In basketball, when you want to win games, you don't take anybody. In basketball, what you do is you have a tryout. 30, 40 people. And they show them shooting, your dribbling, your defense, your jumping ability. And then you say, okay, out of this 40, I'm going to take the best 12 or 15. And the best 12, the ones who could shoot the best, jump the highest, be the strongest, run the fast, those 15, you could be on my team. That's how basketball works, not Christianity. Jesus says, I don't care how fast you run. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. You could know zero. All you need to do is come to me. That's what Jesus says. I'll take 40. I'll take 80. I'll take 160. Come to Jesus. I'll make you on the winning team. Thank you, Jesus, for your team. Let's pray to him right now. After this, we'll have communion. As you're there, I want you to reflect on Jesus Christ. His blood has washed you. His body took your punishment. The question is, will you trade your life, or your death, for his life? Will you give him your shame, and will you accept his forgiveness? Will you give him your guilt as he gives you his pardon? Will you do that right now? You could be a failure. Give that failure to Jesus. You could be a great person. Give that person to Jesus. Let the wise add to their learning. And so, Lord, we come before you, not in our own power, not in our own pride, humbly before you, we bow our heads, and we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace and your mercies day after day, this very day. We thank you, Lord God, that we are cleansed by your blood and that we stand pure before you. And in that purity, we come boldly before your throne as your people, O Lord. We ask you to do with us as you did with Aristarchus, with Onesimus, with John, with Mark, with Luke, with Tychicus, and with Paul. Do with us as you will, Lord God. Use us as you will. Speak through our mouths. See through our eyes. Serve with our hands, O God. And for these wonderful things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.